1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's good to see all of you. It's good to be here in the house of God. And I'm excited about His Word. Every time we get into it, it blesses my spirit. Every time I get into it, just He and I, He always encourages me. And I pray that out of the overflow of my time spent with Him, you all will be blessed. And I also ask for the Holy Spirit's help, because apart from Him, we know that we can do nothing. And so the real work is done by the Spirit of God. And it requires teaching truth, and I am committed to doing that, but it also requires hearts of faith. And so that's your part, to have ears and hearts of faith to receive the Word of God for what it truly is, the Word of God. I'm not standing up here trying to, in any way, shape, or form, manipulate you. I don't want anything from you. I do love you, and I care about you. And so my whole objective as a pastor and as a servant of God is just to bring to you the truth of God's Word. That's my whole purpose. And so your whole purpose should be to read the Word and to receive the Word as it is indeed the Word of God. And so we're all going to need God's help to do this, because it's a spiritual thing. So let's take a minute, let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to take any cares, any concerns, any preoccupations right from us, so we can be without distraction in the reading and in the studying of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that is here among us. I thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much, that you gave your life on the cross for our sins. I'm so grateful, God, that your thoughts towards us are good, not evil. You don't have an evil agenda. You never, ever, ever do anything with an evil motive. Your desire is always to help, to encourage, to build up your people, and to save the lost. Your word tells us that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, God, here we are. I'm believing most of us, if not all of us, we have come to the knowledge of the truth, and we are born again. We have been born a second time, not just a natural birth, but we've had a spiritual birth. And because of the spiritual birth, we have a spiritual hunger. We want your food, the food that only you can provide, that manna, that spiritual manna. And we're so grateful that it's here right before us, a meal that you have for us, that you're going to feed us. And so we thank you for your provision. We pray that you'd give us a heart to not only be hearers of the word, but also to be doers. And Lord, we know that we need your Spirit's help. And I pray, God, that we would not miss out on one good thing that you have for us. We love you, and we pray that you would, by your love, comfort our hearts, build us up, minister your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, he was an apostle of God, a true minister of the gospel. And as a true minister of the gospel, Paul often found himself in a lot of conflict. And it's true, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you can expect to suffer persecution, to experience conflicts. And the reason is because you have adversaries. The number one adversary of every Christian is the devil himself, Satan. He is our greatest adversary, or at least one of them. And then we also have this world system that we fight against. It's a world system that is really antichrist. There's nothing good about this world system. It's a spirit of antichrist. And so we have conflicts with the adversary. We have conflicts with the people that are given over to this world system. There's conflicts because people reject the gospel. So Paul, he experienced a lot of conflict in his serving. And Paul said, as I may have said already, Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It comes with the territory, and the sooner we embrace it, the happier we are. Paul, he experienced a lot of conflict. And as a result of the conflict that he experienced, there were people who criticized him. And that can also be a part of conflict. It's not just people persecuting you, but also people criticizing you. And when you're going to be a leader, when you're going to do anything for God, as soon as you say, I'm going to start living for God, even some Christians will criticize you. Say, have you thought this through? And you want to make sure it's biblical, and you want to make sure it's Spirit-led, but even some well-meaning believers will criticize you or give you a hard time. Who? God called you? You're just a little nobody. God's going to use you. God's got a plan for you. Yeah, I feel a calling. Oh, you do? So it comes from all different ways and places and people. Paul was under a lot of criticism. One of the reasons why he was under criticism, and you don't see it up front when you read this chapter, chapter 2, but you see it in the things that he says because he's trying to encourage these believers to remember how he was, what kind of character he had. Not just his message, not just what he said, but the way he conducted himself. And in this chapter, he's almost like, he's not defending himself, but he's reminding the people, because the people may have been hearing other people criticizing Paul and saying, Paul really didn't care about you. Look, he was only here for a few weeks, then he took off. You haven't heard anything since. He really didn't care about you. And so maybe they were hearing some of this stuff, and he wrote to remind them that he does care about them, the Thessalonians, and don't believe when people start chewing their ears. He's like, don't believe what they're saying about your leaders, because we do love you. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, let's begin. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, and you're going to see this oftentimes in this chapter. You see where he says, you yourself know. Look at verse 2, kind of halfway in the verse, he says, as you know. Look at verse 5, where he says, halfway in the verse, as you know. And then look at verse 9, where he says, you remember. Look at verse 10, you are witnesses. Look at verse 11, as you know. He keeps reminding them and sharing with them, you know from what you've heard from us and what you've seen, the way that we live, you know that we are sincere and that we love you. So don't listen to what people say. Remember what you know to be true. And that's basically what he's telling them. And he says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And maybe there were some who were saying, you know, they came here and what did they do? Really nothing. They didn't add anything. That's not true. There was a church that was planted. A church was planted, lives were changed, people were born again because of the gospel message. And so he told them, hey, our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It was impactful and powerful. You know, it kind of reminds me, too, in a sense of how beginnings are. Beginnings, when God does a work, it's often, you know, it's not in vain. It's powerful. It's impactful. Lives are changed. But then over time, sometimes we can lose sight of what God did because we've grown, we've matured. Now, these folks, they were young believers, and they needed that encouragement. But some of us, we've grown and we've matured, and we get to a place where we just, oh, nothing, everything's the same. It's just routine. Well, that's called maturity. When you grow. Remember when you were a kid and how there was always so many different uncertainties? You didn't know about what life, a lot of different things you didn't know about. You didn't know how you were going to pay your bills. You didn't know, but you didn't care either. You're so carefree and careless. Do you remember when you were young? You didn't even think about certain things, and your parents would say, hey, you got to think about this, you got to think. But there comes a point in your life when you start maturing and you start saying, you know what, I need to get more organized in my life. I need to get more, you know, some routine in my life. This living by the edge of my pants and or seat rather, and this is long term, this is not working out. I need some stability. And then you mature, and then after you're mature and you're all settled, you say, oh, life is boring. I need something exciting. People have midlife crises, people get divorces because they want to pursue something exciting. They work so hard to get to a certain place, and then they let their minds and their hearts go out of control, and then they ruin all those hard years of hard work. But you know, when you're mature, you become stable, and you learn to love the routine and the mundane. How many of you love the mundane? Just a few of you. Only you that are mature. If you don't learn to love the mundane, you're going to be an unhappy person in your life. And in your journey of faith, if you can't be happy in the now, you'll never be happy in the then. You got to learn how to be happy in the now and to be blessed in the now. Because that always striving for something, don't get me wrong, we're not called to be lazy, but always wanting more and more, you're just never satisfied. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, here, he reminds them of the beginnings, of how God was working. And hey, this wasn't in vain. God worked among you. And God is working still among us, his people. He's working among his people. And he says, you know that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And here what we're going to see in this chapter, you kind of see like a progression. One is you see a faithful servant. And this is Paul the Apostle. He's a faithful servant. And what faithful servants look like. And he takes a role, so to speak, of a faithful servant. But then he also takes on a role of a loving mother. As a leader, as an apostle, he presents himself, it's interesting, as a loving mother. He doesn't present himself as some kind of president or some kind of political leader or military leader. He presents himself as a mom. And moms are so important in society, and dads are so important. And that's what he focuses on. He kind of shows himself as a loving mother and then as an engaged father. And it's interesting that he uses a servant and then the family unit. And the family unit is so important. And the roles of a mom and dad, again, are so important in developing their children and their family. And so here Paul, as a spiritual servant and as a spiritual, not a mom, but taking on some characteristics, so to speak, of a nurturing mom and of an engaged father, he paints this picture of one who really cares but has a real genuine, tender love for these believers. And sees them as family and as children, so to speak, in the faith. Not so much that he knows they're God's children. There's no question about that. But it was through his ministry that they came to know Christ. And so he felt that pastoral and father and even mother role, that nurturing, care for these young believers. And one of the characteristics of a faithful servant is a faithful servant will suffer for Jesus. A faithful servant will suffer for Jesus, will suffer for the gospel's sake, won't run when it gets tough for fulfilling the ministry and the call. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, look, I came and I preached to you boldly after what I went through in Philippi. And you know what I went through in Philippi. We were arrested. We were beaten. And that didn't dwindle my faith, or it didn't cause me to think, oh, this can't be the Lord, because if it was the Lord, everything would be so easy. If serving God, you know, if this was the Lord, serving God should be easy. There shouldn't be any conflict. There shouldn't be any suffering in serving the Lord. No, then it must not be the Lord. No, serving the Lord, think about it. Think about, did Jesus suffer as a result of serving the Father? Did Peter suffer? Did Paul suffer? Did Andrew suffer? Did Philip suffer? Did all the apostles make it? I mean, did they live or did they die? Even John was boiled. So who do we think we are if we think that serving God is going to be easy? And when it gets tough, we're ready to quit. Oh, I can't teach the kids anymore. You know, I teach once a month. And every time I teach that once a month, it's like all hell breaks loose. And I'm quitting because I feel like I just get attacked. What a weasel you are. What a disgrace to the faith. Now, you're not here, but if you're listening online, being a faithful servant is going to come with a cost, and suffering is a part of it. And it doesn't have to be the children's church. It could be on the worship team. It could be in the parking ministry. It could be anywhere. You know, I am persuaded, and it is your pastor's strong conviction, that we are to do well to all people, but especially to the household of faith. And we all have a calling to God, a calling to His church, and then a calling to the world. And a lot of times the church and ministry is back burner for people. It's if I have time, if it's convenient. And if you're going to serve God biblically, it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. You're going to have to make sacrifices. And you're going to have to enjoy that and embrace it. And I'm not telling you this because I'm making it up. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, count it all joy when people persecute you and say all manner of things, evil things about you, spitefully because you associate with me. Count it all joy. That almost sounds like, to me, learn how to embrace it and rejoice in it. Because if you don't and you can't, you're not going to make it. So one of the characteristics that come with being a faithful servant is suffering. And he says to them, you know, we came and we preached to you the gospel after we suffered much. And we didn't let the suffering scare us from going to another city, another town. And that's what Paul's and Silas and Timothy's ministry was. They were going from town to town to town. That was their calling. They were missionaries. Now, we're blessed. God hasn't called me to go from city to city to city to plant churches. God has called me to pastor this church. God hasn't called you, some of you. He hasn't called to go from place to place to place. He's called you to be a part of this functioning body here. And what a blessing. I mean, Paul was called to go from place to place. You know how tiring that had to be? And how many times I'm sure he probably thought, man, we got beat so bad. Maybe let's just stay here. Let's not stay here where we got beat, but let's stay in a city where it's easy, where we're not suffering. But that wasn't Paul's mentality. Paul's mentality was, woe is me if I don't fulfill the calling of God's that God has on my life. That's the kind of mentality that I want. I want to keep growing in. I want all those that hang out with me, serve with me, to grow in. All those that fellowship here. That's what I want us to have, that same mentality. Woe is me if I don't fulfill the will of God for my life, no matter what the cost. And so he says, we were bold in our God. And that's where the boldness comes from. You got to be in God. If you're in the problem, in the trouble, in the suffering, you'll sink. Remember Peter? He sank. He took his eyes off Jesus. He sank. But he says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And there was much conflict because when he went to Thessalonica, there were people who had a hard time with Paul. And the book of Acts tells us that there was some leaders and some people that got some men from the town, from the city, of a baser sort. They got some guys that were just some real, I don't know what we would call them in our day. I mean, the Bible calls them baser sort. What do you think that means? Maybe in our day, and it might be some real thugs or some scumbags. You might call them a scumbag, some real scumbag, some real thug bag. We need to make up our own words. That's being general. But some real lowlives, or some real scoundrels, or some real guys who just like to cause trouble. And they went and got some guys that like to cause trouble. And those guys that like to cause trouble came in and started to harass these believers. And Paul had to leave the town. He had to leave Thessalonica. These guys had to leave. And so there was a lot of conflict. Now, Paul would end up landing all this on saying, you know, if I didn't care about you, you think I'd go through all this trouble? You think I'd go through the trouble that I go through to make sure that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And then he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And so he tells them, you know, our message, when we exhorted you, when we encouraged you to follow Jesus, our message wasn't a message of error. You know, there's a lot of error being taught out there. A lot of error. And this word error can have the inclination or can describe someone who's maybe doesn't even realize that they're teaching error, but they believe what they're saying, but it's error. And there's a lot of folks that perhaps are in different churches and in different locations, religious systems, that they think they're doing the right thing, but they are teaching error. And they think they're doing the right thing. But here Paul says, hey, my message, the gospel message, is not an erroneous message. This is the only good news that can change a life and help you to overcome any kind of addiction, anything. Anything. That's why Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus is that one who helps us because he gives us victory when we truly trust him. You can't help but overcome. When you truly trust Jesus, you can't help but grow. You can't help it. When you're truly walking with Jesus, under the influence of Jesus, you can't help but change. Because he influences you and you're transformed. You become transformed by the truth of the message, from the inside out. And so he says, our exhortation didn't come from error or uncleanness. There was no impurity in what he was, that is his motive. There wasn't an impure motive for sharing the gospel. You know, there's a lot of folks that use religion and they have impure motives. There's big business in religion. That's why you have some charlatans that are very involved in religion because they're making so much money. I mean, there are some pastors that make they're worth millions of dollars. Now, some of them, don't get me wrong, they've written books and God's blessed them and there's nothing wrong. They love God. They're good examples. But there's others that they're charlatans and they don't care about the people that they minister to. They have impure motives. They put on a show, but it's because they have an agenda. And here are the different things that you see in that I'm mentioning, the negative side of ungodly, corrupt ministers. But what Paul is saying are evidences or characteristics of a faithful servant, a godly minister. The exhortation comes from the Word of God. I got nothing else here. I got no notes. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just reading to you the Bible. And you have the same book, so you can look and say, if I'm wrong, you can say, hey, you're wrong. We got the same text. And I don't want anything from you. I don't. How many of you have I ever asked? I might have asked for help or something. But how many of you am I bothering on a regular basis? Hey, man, you got some money? You got some money? Hey, you got money? How many of you? Hey, you got money? Hey, can you come over and paint my house and work on my car and do this and do that and do this and do that for me? Hey, can you do this for me and for me? How many of you am I? Maybe my wife. Poor Nina, she is a blessing. She is. She's a blessing. But I don't want anything from you. I just want to give as best as I can. Give to you the Word of God. I trust the Lord. He's been taking care of me. Since I was 19 years old, He's been taking care of me. So I'm 48. He's been taking care of me. He does a great job. I don't need anything. I'm very blessed. And that was Paul's mentality. Paul's mentality. And I'm not saying I'm like Paul. No, I got tons of things that I'm a work in progress. Believe me, hang out with me long enough and you'll see. That's what you guys probably know more than anything. Because you hang out with me, you know, well, Crespo's not that big of a deal. You know, when I didn't know him, I liked him more and I thought he was more spiritual. But now that I know him, he's not that big of a deal. He's just a guy like you and me. God, I don't know why you're using him, but I'll respect your decision, and, you know, I'm here to serve you, the Lord, the true shepherd. But Paul, he had no ulterior motive, and that's another sign of a good minister. He teaches truth, no impure motives, and then the methods are pure as well. Look what he says. Nor was it in deceit. No, when we came to you, we didn't try to deceive you. We didn't try to trick you. We didn't have an agenda and then try to trick and manipulate you to get you to do what we wanted. And there's a lot of ministries and ministers that are like that. Now, you probably don't know any of them because, Lord willing, you haven't been involved in any of those kinds of ministries. And I know a lot of us have come from different backgrounds and any of those ministries that you might have sensed because the Spirit of God was telling you, something's not right here. You left and you went, you found a healthy place and then by God's grace, He led you here. And I believe this is a very healthy place and I love all of you. I love the body. We're just a blessed people by God. It's a great family. And so his message, truth, his motive, pure, his method, honest, sincere, And he says, and you know this. You know this. I never tried to take advantage of you. We never try to take advantage of you in any way. But as we have been, verse 4, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. And I love this. In the King James, how many of you have a King James? What's it say? We have been what? Allowed. Isn't that beautiful? And that's truly what it is. We who share the gospel and minister and serve, we're allowed to do this. Isn't it amazing that we are allowed? I'm amazed that I'm allowed to do what I'm doing. Here, the New King James translates it as approved. And it's hard for me to understand this when I think of Paul's life, because Paul was on the road to Damascus to kill people or to imprison people. And I don't see how he was approved. And Paul says, you know, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the only thing I could think of was after his conversion, there was tests. There was different things that Paul went through and God allowed him to go through. And Paul kept passing the tests and passing the tests and being approved. He was approved by God because he passed the tests. Because none of us are worthy by nature. None of us before we were saved are worthy. And even after we're saved, we're not worthy. But some, you'll see, grow and excel and develop because they're faithful in the little things. When no one's watching, they're serving God. When they could be doing something crooked, they say, no, for conscience sake towards God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to succumb to that. And God tests those that he loves, and those who pass the test, he can advance them because he knows he can do what? Trust them. He could trust them with his people. Sometimes people won't, God won't allow certain people to get in a place of influence because they don't pass the test. They're not trustworthy. And unfortunate, God is not that this is unfortunate about God. God is merciful. That's awesome. But unfortunately, some people, and I speak now, and I pray, God, protect me, because I better men than me have fallen. But unfortunately, some people, as they journey in their faith, they get comfortable, whether it's success or whatever it is, they get comfortable, and it can be dangerous. Success can be very dangerous. Getting comfortable can be very dangerous. Think about Saul and how much potential Saul had. And then Saul, he just never could really get to the point where he really truly submitted to God. And he wanted to do God's things his own way, and it ended in his own demise. And what an unfortunate thing. But here, Paul, he would pass tests. Not a perfect man, but he was allowed and approved by God to be trusted with the gospel, taking this glorious message to people. Maybe he was approved in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. That was like the final thing when Paul was, by the Holy Spirit, one of the men that was called out to be a missionary. But then he says, even so we speak, and listen to what he says, not as pleasing men. And that's one thing that you and I are going to have to also come to grips with, that we can't be men pleasers, we have to be God pleasers. And when we're out sharing the gospel and letting people know about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, we have to be faithful in our presentation of the gospel and not try to please people. And try to make it sound cool or hip. Or I'm not saying be a fool when you share the gospel, but we have to be faithful and thinking, God, I want to please you. And if bottom line, I lose a friend for sharing and really being honest and sharing the truth of your word, then so be it. I want to please you. Or if people make fun of me, or if people give me a hard time for sharing the gospel. I just want to please you. I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be disrespectful. I want to honor people, but I also don't want to compromise the truth. I want to please you in sharing the truth. And as a minister, that's one of the things. You know, I never know. I'm middle-aged now, and then I'm going to be a seasoned saint someday, and then I'm going to be called home. And if the Lord should tarry, there's going to be some of you young guys that are going to be taking on the mantle and being the leaders of the church here. And so one of the things that you have to understand as ministers or anyone that's involved in ministry, your main object is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your main focus to please. You can't please everybody. And if I were to tell you all the different things that people have told me that I should be doing, I wouldn't be doing this anymore. I would have quit because it's so funny because everyone's so different that sometimes it's been the total opposite. One person says one thing and another believer says the total opposite of what the other believer who said that they're being led by the Spirit. Both are being led by the Spirit, but I'm hearing two conflicting things. So if you try to please people, and you'll drive yourself nuts. And there's only one person that I'm going to stand before on the day that I pass from this life to the next. And let me tell you, I do have a huge responsibility to you, and I don't take it lightly. But I'm not going to be standing before you. I'm going to be standing before the Lord. And Paul, he knew that. That's why he says, I live to please God. Now, I won't be disrespectful or do anything ungodly. I'll be a good example. But my motive is to please you, Lord, and not to be a man pleaser. And some of these false teachers, they're men pleasers. You see some of these churches with these leaders, they're men pleasers. In our day, they're trying to cater to the people and changing the church to fit the culture. That's not godly. It's not gospel. It's not biblical. Nowhere should we change the church to fit the culture and to fit the times. To me, the Bible is relevant in every generation. It's the Word of God, the final authority of all things. And so we change to conform to the Word of God and to the Scriptures and to please God. And he says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. So a minister does not use words that are going to make people feel good about themselves and pump the people up to make them feel good. Meanwhile, having ulterior motives, no good godly minister of the gospel is going to do that. I'm not just going to stand up here and tell you things that you want to hear or like to hear. I'm not going to tell you how beautiful you are and how awesome you are and how perfect you are and how wonderful you are, because that's not going to help you. You are beautiful, and by the grace of God, it is a blessing that you are children of God, but we're all sinners, and there are times where we need to repent. We need to be reminded that we're sinners. We need to be confronted and told when we're not doing what's right, and the Scriptures do that. And a faithful minister of the Scriptures will teach the Bible. And it doesn't affect the way that they feel as far as attendance or anything like that. I'm going to preach the Bible and share the gospel. If a person wants to make this their home church, great. If not, they want to go to a ministry that's going to make them feel good, I would warn against it. But, you know, hey, I'm not going to change, or we're not going to change our style of ministry from teaching and preaching the Word. And so here he says, you know, we didn't use any, at any time. And flattery, you know, there's nothing wrong with encouraging or saying nice things to people. But flattery comes from a different motive. And it's trying to make people feel good, but it's because there's some ungodly motive behind it. And so he says, never did we try to flatter you. We didn't use words to flatter you, as you know, nor a cloak. of covetousness or a cloak for covetousness. We didn't have covetousness. We didn't want anything from you, but we covered it up, our true motive. And he says, God is our witness. He says, nor did we seek glory from men. These are all things that ungodly ministers do, but true servants of God don't do. And it's good to be able to identify this. We didn't seek glory from men. We didn't want you to say, oh, Pastor Dave's in the room. Yay, Pastor Dave. Or Paul walked in. Hey, Paul the Apostle's here. Yay. Oh, Paul the Apostle. Paul didn't look for anything like that. We're family. Remember what Jesus says? Hey, you know, you guys are not going to be like the world. Don't call people father. You guys are brethren. And if you want to be great in my kingdom, you got to be a servant of all. And yeah, I understand that there are leaders in God's church and God establishes, but there are no people that are better than other people or, you know, we are to respect and give honor to those whom honor is due, but putting people on pedestals or people seeking glory from men, and that's what he says. He said, we never sought glory. We never sought for you guys to pat us on the back and esteem us. That's not what we were seeking. Either from you, he said, or others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says, you know, as apostles of Christ, there would be nothing wrong with us receiving from you. We could have made demands. Hey, we're working. We're preachers, itinerant preachers. We go from place to place, missionaries, and there's nothing wrong with you providing and us taking or receiving provisions from you. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul, as a missionary going from place to place to place to place, he says, you know, I don't want money to become an issue, so I'll work. I'll work, and I'll share the gospel. So then that way, you know, even though we can, there's nothing wrong or unbiblical. Because the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox when it treads out the corn. You know, in other words, it's an illustration to pay your ministers. So there's nothing wrong with it. But as a missionary and as one going from place to place to place to place, he kind of said, you know what, I'll work. And it doesn't seem like he had a wife and kids and responsibility. It was just Paul, Silas, Timothy. These men would go out and they would work. And they'd go and preach the gospel, and money wasn't an issue. He didn't want to make money an issue. And he says, even though we could have made demands, we never sought anything from you, glory or anything else. And then he starts to talk about how he was like a loving mother, a nurturing mother. And I'd love to get into this, and we will, should the Lord allow, next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, we'll gather together to worship the Lord, and we'll finish this chapter. Well, maybe not the chapter, but we'll get back into the Word, and we'll go through these scriptures, and I love it. I love it. I get so encouraged by the Word of God. Such a huge blessing. Paul, his writings are so inspiring, aren't they? They really are inspiring, and I love how the scriptures, you know, they're straightforward, and if you got any kind of self-seeking motivation or some methods that are wrong or some error, you're going to get slapped in the face, right? And I love that. These are the things that promote growth when you're confronted with yourself, self-confrontation. And one of the things about the scriptures is the scriptures will confront you about yourself. And I love that. If you're a growing believer, you will love that about the Word of God. It's so wonderful. And so, Father, we thank you, and we pray that you would continue to lead us and draw us even deeper as your sons and daughters in our walk and commitment with you. And I thank you for your Word that's so wonderful and precious, and it encourages our hearts. And we thank you for your mercy and grace. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.